All right, so while they're finished in handing out the outlines too, I'll just make a couple of brief announcements. Don't forget that we are still looking for young men to volunteer to help serve during the father-daughter banquet. So if you are interested in that, I don't have the sign-up sheet down here with me today, but I do have it up in the office, and I'll have it again on Wednesday. It is the 13th of October. Yeah. So the 13th of October, father-daughter banquet. And we need young men that are willing to serve. Thank you for those of you that did sign up. And then also don't forget coming up on the 20th, I believe it is Outpost. Extreme Outpost. Because we can't just leave things alone. We've got to extreme everything. I might bring back the chainsaw this year. Hang on, everybody's talking. What? Well, you'll find out when you get there. Okay, and then also the 20th, I believe, that's a Saturday. Yeah, should be that. And then also be looking out as far as the shoebox thing is going to be coming up. Also, the CARM is doing a coat drive, and I'm going to go down and talk to them and see about setting up an opportunity for us to, as a group, to go down to the CARM building and volunteer to help separate and sort coats. So keep some things like that in your mind. The holiday seasons, it's vacation time, but it's also a great opportunity and time to be a servant to our community. That's where a lot of the blanket drives, coat drives, a lot of those needs start appearing. And if we can sacrifice some of our time to help reach out into our community, we can have an impact for the gospel in that regard. Something simply as helping with coats and blankets can also help as far as us being able to present the gospel to people. And so consider, as those events come up, please don't take it lightly. I understand you can't do everything, but don't take it lightly and consider what you might be able to help with and try to do what you can. And then very quickly before we dive in here, also just a reminder here in the Youth Sunday School, this is Sundays, I ask that you not use your smartphones or whatevers. That you just use a good old-fashioned Bible, a pen, and an outline. I've given you the outlines. There's pens over there in that drawer, and there are Bibles on top of that stand. So if you don't have those, it's just run into way too many times where it's just too much of a distraction, and you're texting the person sitting right next to you and liking their like upon your like of their like. And so on Sunday mornings, I ask that you not use that, even though I use it. But I'm not texting people. I'm reading my lesson from it. So, and then also if you've purchased any carbonated beverages or snacks, go ahead and open them now before we start. Okay, good. You need an outline. Who has the outlines? Ah, there we go. All right. Everybody got an outline now? Everybody got a pen? We good to go. All right, let me start us off with prayer. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together and worship. I thank you for Eric being here and just preaching of the word this morning and just the challenges and the encouragement and the reminders, Father. And I just thank you that you are such a merciful and gracious God. And just even considering what we're going to be covering in Hosea today, just rejoice over just how you are so far above us and how we are so undeserving, and yet how great of love that you would send Christ to pay the price for our sins on our behalf so that we might have fellowship with you. I just pray that that would be on our minds as we come in worship. I just ask that you'd help me to present your word clearly and just be with our teens as they are listening, that we would all be eager to apply these truths to our lives, that we would walk away changed, Father, and that this just wouldn't be something that's done on Sundays, but that we would be just hungering for righteousness And I thank you for our teens, and I just pray that you would raise up among us young men and women who love you, who will serve you, who will do just great things for your honor and for your glory, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Hosea chapter 2, and we are going to start in verse 14. So just kind of a reminder, though, you know, as we've kind of been trudging through Hosea, there's been somewhat, I don't necessarily know if I would classify it as doom and gloom, but it's not been the most positive, right? So we talked about the fact that he is a prophet who has a message for Israel, and really his life is the living analogy of the message that he has for Israel. So he's told to go and marry a woman of harlotry, and now he's got children, and these children, their names are names that God has told him to name his children to give a message to Israel. So even their names are part of the prophecy of God's warnings and judgments upon Israel because of their spiritual harlotry. And so it's been a lot of just a lot of heaviness, a lot of heavy-handedness, which is applicable in this situation. And so what we talked about last week is the message that God gave Hosea to the children of Israel in regards to the judgment and how it is, it's pretty descriptive even, where he's going to expose Israel's unfaithfulness. So there's a great amount of shame that has been brought out. And so the things that Israel left God for, these idols, and he continues to use those terms of adultery and harlotry, and so left God for those things that she thought other gods could give her. And God is prophesying to Israel, I'm going to take you to this point. You've left me, you're pursuing these other gods, you think they can give you these things, and I'm going to bring you to a point where they aren't going to love you anymore. And you're going to realize that what they are giving you is not love, and in fact, everything that is good for you has come from me, that's being God. And you are going to be exposed for the harlot that you have been. And your lewdness will be exposed. And so this is heavy stuff. This is what God is saying to Israel. You are going to be broken, and you are going to be exposed. And you are going to be worthless at the bottom of the pit. And so I love this right here where we're coming. Not what we've covered. It's reality, and it's truth, and it's tough love. And we talked about that, even in regards to us. And how when we step away from God in spiritual idolatry and spiritual harlotry, we are committing this adultery against God. And oftentimes, God needs to break us and expose us. And it's not until after that restoration that we realize that all of what God did to us that was painful was out of love to restore us to him. And this is the restoration. So Hosea chapter 14, we get to see that restoration of Israel. And still, again, this is prophecy. And so as it's being presented to Israel, it has not yet happened. And even, this is one thing I love about Hosea 2, is part of what we're talking about today still hasn't happened in regards to the restoration of Israel. And so we, even in the book of Hosea, we have talks about the millennial kingdom, talks about the time that is still something that we don't know of. And so this is encouraging, this is exciting, and yet when we apply it to ourselves as we need to, it's heavy. And so to start us off, though, I want to talk about, and we need to, I need to make sure this could go bad fast, and that's always scary, but I need to try to word my question properly, and you need to have a good, mature mindset as I word this question. So What is your view of a prostitute? Just in today's world, what is your view of a prostitute as far as their person, their personality, their morality? How would you see? Just raise your hands, like a one word or a couple words, just little statement. What your view of a prostitute is? Really sad. Yeah. Poor. So somebody that's needy, right? You think like clean, pure, white. What comes to mind your view of a prostitute? Enslaved. Yeah, doesn't really like care about anything anymore. Do you think so? If somebody is enslaved to prostitution, do you think that just out of your gut feeling, I mean, it's not that these are correct judgments necessarily, but do you think that they are like capable of experiencing or knowing what true love is? Like what God intended a marriage relationship to be? Do you feel like they're even capable of understanding and experiencing that? So I kind of wrote down my initial thoughts. Dirty, that's something that comes to my mind. Nasty, a low class, desperate, irreversible damage, incapable of knowing what true intimate love is. Those were just kind of some of the things that came to my mind. That's a lot of what you expressed. And so when we think about prostitution, it's not a pretty thing to think about, right? It's not a pretty thing to admit and acknowledge that happens, and it happened in the Bible times. So this is how Israel looked to God. And this is how we must realize we are before God also. We can downplay our depravity, compare ourselves to others we see worse than us, except that we sin, but not come to true grasp with the dirty, nasty, low-class, desperate, damaged, and incapable of knowing what true love kind of sin it really is. A lot of times when we're looking at ourselves, we compare ourselves with other people. Let's take, once again, the actual prostitute. Deserving of the wrath of God. And then let's take, perhaps most of us grew up in a Christian home. And you think, well, yeah, I've lied, but I'm not that bad. Telling a lie to your parents, taking a piece of gum out of your mom's purse without asking, taking a cookie off the plate. Anything that you have done that has violated God's commandments is deserving of the wrath of God, the same punishment in hell. And so we can't downplay our own sin and our own need. And the reason why I'm pointing this out and bringing this so heavily is another aspect is this is essential for salvation. Understanding your depravity before God. Because if there is something that you have done or can do or that you haven't done that merits you somehow being righteous and not deserving the eternal pits of hell, then you don't need salvation. And so you need to understand your depravity and low status as an unbeliever before you can be a believer. That continues to grow. Just as, you know, you need to know who God is, who man is, the person and work of Christ, and repent and believe. And so all of that continues to grow as you grow in your faith, understanding even the depth of your depravity, understanding the goodness and the gloriousness of God. That all continues to grow, and appreciating the value of the person and work of Christ. This is all stuff that grows. But yet, if you don't and can't view yourself as dirty and unclean and unworthy of love, then you can't truly grasp the need for salvation, because you're holding to your own worth and you're holding to your own value. And so as we look at this, we're again talking very much the prophecy of Hosea to Israel, but yet there is a great deal of application to ourselves in our lives. Because even as we talk about, as we're going to get to some of the millennial, I don't know if we'll get that far today. I've got outlined 14 through 23. We'll see how far we get. But even as we press through that, some of those promises, not all of the promises to Israel belong to us, the Gentiles that are part of the New Testament church, but some of those promises do. And God's love and restoration, Him pursuing us, that applies to us. So let's dive in. Starting in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her." So this is the restoration of Israel. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her." We just talked about, in the previous passages, the exposing her lewdness and just how disgusting and filthy and low and everything has been stripped from her. And now the words that are being mentioned here is that of a loving pursuit. That of somebody that is the wording, the way this is brought, it would be as a man is wooing a woman to pursue her. This is a loving pursuit. And so God is saying that is to Israel, you're brought low, you're broken, your dirtiness is exposed, and I am going to pursue you in a loving way. Not just a loving way, the most loving way, because this is God. He is the very definition of love. And so He is pursuing Israel, a nation that is unworthy of being pursued, that has played the spiritual harlot and doesn't deserve this sort of pursuit. And God will allure you into the wilderness, and I will speak kindly to her. This is an intimate drawing of the beginning of that restoration of Israel. And so then in verse 15 he says, "Then I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor. I always want to put it in. Achor. As the door for hope. And so God gives, is B on your outline, gifts and hope. God gives gifts and hope. So God is going to now, after she has been stripped, barren, and exposed for the harlot that she is, God is going to pursue her with love and give her gifts and give her hope. In the valley of Achor, that means the valley of trouble. Okay? So that seems kind of weird, right? So now he's going to give Israel the valley of trouble as a sign of hope. Well, we won't take the time to flip there, but Joshua chapter 7 is where you see the valley of Achor, and this is where Achan was judged. Achan and his family was judged in the Valley of Achor. How many of you are familiar with what happened with Achan? So, what did Achan do? He coveted and stole. Okay. Yeah, so he took some silver and he took the mantle. And they were forbidden things. They weren't supposed to go in and raid cities and take the possessions for themselves. But Achan coveted these things, and he took them and he hid them in the ground in his tent. And when the children of Israel went out to battle, they lost. It should have been an easy victory, and they lost. And so Joshua cries out to God and says, "What? I thought we were supposed to be conquering the land and victorious. Why did we lose this battle?" And God says, "There's sin in your camp." And he said, "Okay, how do I get rid of this sin in my camp?" And so God said, we'll do lots. We'll draw lots by tribe. We'll draw lots by families. We'll break it all down until we get to the individual person. And so they drew lots, and it fell on Achan. And Achan confessed, and he said, "Yes, I looked on these things, I coveted." They took him and his family to the Valley of Achor, and they stoned them. All of their animals, all of their possessions were all destroyed and burnt. And in doing that, the sin was taken out of Israel, God's blessing came back upon Israel, and they were victorious in moving forward in battle. And so for the Israelites at this time to hear this as a reference to a door of hope, the prophecy would have meaning to them because they would remember this, they would know about this, and they would understand that that is when Israel took and removed the sin from amongst them, which we would see today as repentance and faith, right? There is great joy. We talked about this at the junior-senior retreat. There is great joy in living in the freedom that is found in forgiveness of God. It is painful when your sin is exposed. It is painful to deal with the consequences of your sin. It is even sometimes painful to be able to confess that and acknowledge that, admit that before God and admit that before man. But when that restoration comes, and when you have repented and turned from that sin, and it has been confessed and put out of your life, there is a burden that is lifted and a great deal of freedom that is found in the forgiveness of God. And that is what is being reminded of them right now, is the forgiveness and the restoration of Israel during that time when Achan and his family was cast out and removed, and Israel was prosperous again, and God is saying, "I'm giving you that as a sign of hope for you also. As you have been exposed to this dirtiness and this filthiness and this lowest level, I am going to lovingly pursue you, I am going to give you gifts, and you are going to see that there is true forgiveness." Sorry. I somehow coughed the keyboard open on my tablet. That's pretty interesting. All right, so down to verse 16. "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishai and will no longer call me Belai." So this is also a change of status. God gives Israel a change of status. So Ishai would mean husband, and Belai means master. And so this change of status is kind of when Eric was preaching this morning, and he was talking about that prayer where just that intimate level of calling out to God with Daddy, Father, Abba, Father, just the relationship of that. And that's what God is saying, really very similar here with, is you're going to be calling me husband, no longer calling me master. And so the rules that I have placed, they're still my rules. But like a wife lovingly and submissively coming underneath the authority of her husband because she is loved as Christ loves the church and adored, you're going to see the love of me, your God, as the one that has pursued you and loves you. And you're not going to see me as a master, as far as somebody who is lording it over you as a cruel master like sin is, but you're going to see me as a husband, and you're going to know that intimate love that is there for you. And so that is that status change. And really, that comes with Israel's, nothing in God changed. That comes with Israel's change as far as to see and recognize and realize their sinfulness, their need for God, and God's faithful, patient love, and just how he has so mercifully and graciously just waited upon them and continued to bring things into their lives to draw them to him, to be pursuing Israel. And then verse 17, "For I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, so they will be mentioned by their names no more." This is a new covenant that is gone, because Israel had forgotten their true God, but will forget the false gods what the outward conformity to the Mosaic covenant could not do, God does through their regenerated heart in the new covenant. And so their outward conformity to the Mosaic covenant could not save them. It is not by works of righteousness. We know this, right? It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of our works. It's all God's works. And so what that outward conformity couldn't do, the new covenant did. And that is with the changing of the heart. And that's what's being mentioned with that no longer calling me master, but calling me husband. This is the changing of the heart of Israel that is being talked about here. In verse 18, "In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the sky, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lay down in safety." So God gives them safety and security. Now, think about this. This is kind of where our mind needs to be drawn now, is what could he be talking about here in regard to in that day? So in the day that I'm no longer going to be called master, I'm going to be considered a husband, and you are going to realize who I am, how much I've loved you. Remember again, this is talking to Israel. So in that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the sky, and with the creeping things on the ground. And he's going to abolish all of warfare. What day could this be? The millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, man is made subject to God, and creation is made subject to man. And so in the millennial kingdom, we get to see how things should be. When Christ is ruling and reigning in peace. And for Israel, this is where we really will see a lot of the aspect of not all that are of Israel are Israel, in regards to the fact that it's not just Israel as a chosen people. Now, Israel is God's chosen people, but it's not just the fact that they are God's chosen people. They still need to repent and believe in Christ. And so not everybody that is a Jew will repent and believe in Christ. But many will see that he is the Messiah that was prophesied. He did fulfill the law. And for them, what a pow, what a mind-blowing. I think about Peter and Pentecost when he just gets up and he's like, I get it. These things had to happen so that the prophecies would be fulfilled. And I think about that kind of aha moment hitting many of these Jews when they realize Christ is the Messiah. The one that, because many of the Jews have rejected Christ as the Messiah. They're still looking for their Messiah. And there's going to be that moment of realizing and recognizing that he was the Messiah. He did fulfill Scripture. And there's going to be that breaking and that repenting. And see, a lot of them are still living under that Mosaic law and trying to earn, if you would, the righteousness and the rightness through obedience and submission to the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law was good and right in its time, but the new covenant of Christ came and took the place of the Mosaic law. And so this is an exciting time as they see not just the one who loves them, but the worthiness of the one who loves them. Not only are they loved and pursued, and those false gods couldn't really do that. They just give that empty promise, right? Sin is only pleasurable for a moment. And yet it's painful, and it lasts, it's a deep rot. And that pleasure is gone. But it's leaving its scar. And see, God's love is pure love. And so the things that we think we desire fleshly, the things that we think, ooh, I really want that, and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and get that anyhow. And all of a sudden, these things are harming us and damaging us because they're sinful. And they're really not nearly as pleasurable as we even thought they were. But yet somehow, all of a sudden, they're becoming our master. And you realize sin is a cruel master. But yet our minds, we still desire to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our minds, and it's only when you see what true love is that you see the depth of the lack of love and the filthiness of sin. It's when someone truly loves you that you understand and realize that these things aren't right. Gentlemen, just a little side note, a plug for BMW stuff even. You know, you, gentlemen, as you are gentlemen to these ladies in the youth room, whether there's any kind of attraction or not, as you are displaying what a gentleman is supposed to be like, a godly young man is supposed to be like to these ladies, when they step out and somebody pursues them, and they can look at him and say, wait a minute, that doesn't look right. That doesn't look like a godly pursuit. That doesn't look like a godly gentleman. Something's not right. And ladies, as you would demonstrate what a godly lady is supposed to look like and act like, and these gentlemen go out into the world and they meet a girl and they're like, wait a minute, that doesn't look right. But yet, then they can also look and say, I recognize that because I've seen some of the girls in our youth group who I know are love God and are desiring to pursue God, and I know that that's what that's supposed to look like, and that's good. That's a good thing. And so you kind of see, and you don't necessarily know a lot of that until you see those godly examples. Look at your parents. Many of you have godly parents who love each other and adore each other, who your fathers still pursue your mothers, and your mothers still submit and love and adore your fathers. And look at that and understand that that is an example that God has given us for the relationship between Christ and his church. It is a living, breathing example. Just like Hosea and Gomer are a living, breathing example of the prophecy that's being given to the children of Israel, the marriage relationship, and as you grow up and enter into marriage and you learn and you work through just that those good times, those rough times, you learn how to work with somebody, you learn how to love somebody, and just understand and realize that all of this is to help us understand and realize the intimate love that God has for his church, the bride, And so he is bringing her safety and security. Whether you want to admit it or not, this is what most people want the most out of life, is safety and security. They want the fear of failure. We talked about that at the beginning. We want safe. We want security. If this new company coming out and it's supposed to be big, and I'm thinking about investing in it, but it's a high risk. I'm not a high risk person. I like that safety and security, especially when it comes to things like that, right? But, you know, if I maybe travel back in time from the future and I know this big company named Google is going to be really big, and then I go back to that time, I with confidence would invest in it because I have that pretty secure, right? Because I know what that's going to be. That's a pretty good investment. Well, God gives us safety and security. God gives Israel safety and security. Under that safety and security is he gives them true love. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me forever. He gives her true love. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. He gives complete forgiveness. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And he gives deep intimacy. Then you will know the Lord. Do you notice that he talks about betroth three times in here? It's bringing home a point. There is depth. Think about the angels around the throne. Isaiah, you know, chapter 6 with holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels in heaven, holy, holy, holy. That emphasis of three times oftentimes is brought about to really drive home the depth of this betrothal. Do you understand and see that what is being done is what is filthy and dirty is being made clean by the one pursuing. God is, I'm going to take you and I am going to marry you. The bride, in this case, Israel and the church, brings nothing to the marriage but brokenness and dirtiness. The groom provides all the dowry. It's paid in full with Christ on the cross. Everything, the cleansing of the bride so that we might be a pure, spotless bride is provided by God. This is a beautiful thing. Do you see, though, that the bride is given worth? No longer looked upon as a prostitute, but considered that beautiful. You know, when they play dun 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 dun, everybody stands up and turns around, and the bride walks down the aisle, and this is probably the first time the groom's seen her in the wedding dress, and everybody's like, so beautiful. Even I, okay? Maybe a little tear right here, just a little one. Even I, though, it's like, when I remember, when I turned around and saw my wife step out from behind in the back, and I'm getting ready to marry her, it just, I mean, if people could glow, she was glowing. Just amazing to me. And like, I didn't care about anybody else in the room. I couldn't take my eyes off of her as she was walking down the aisle. Just adoring her. Just my heart even melting over the fact that I'm getting ready to marry this woman. I know you guys are like, that's gross. You'll know someday, okay? Just amazed over the fact that this is my wife. Do you see that this is what the person and work of Christ does for us? Does for the visual image of the prostitute. because we have been spiritual harlots. Even in our salvation, as we are believers, every time you enter into sin, it's spiritual harlotry. It's cheating on the God who loves you, who bought you with a price. It's cheating. And so sin is not a small thing. We don't get to categorize sin as a little one or a big one. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's cheating on a spouse. It's cheating on God, which is even worse than cheating on a spouse. And yet the hope is to look forward to the fact that all of those false gods, that even we, again, the direct application is to Israel at this, but even the false gods that we worship with the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, even these false gods, we will speak of no more. And we will be capable of truly loving God as He is deserving and worthy of being loved because of the love of Christ that is in us. This is amazing, this restoration, this transformation. It is that deep, intimate love that we even, with God giving us the beautiful example of the marriage relationship, take everything that Chris told you about Song of Solomon a couple weeks ago and apply that here. Everything with the depths of the marriage relationship and how much deeper this is with God because God does it perfectly. Verse 21, it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. This is, the next verse. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. This is the perfect union. That word, just so that we're starting to run out of time, just so there's no confusion, we talked about the word Jezreel. What was that? Where did that come up before? It is, but also it's somebody's name. The very first son of Hosea's name is Jezreel, and it means to scatter, right? And before we talked about it in reference to some of the aspects of prophecy, and the scatter was a bad thing. But this is now talking about a good kind of scattering, where he talks about right after he talks about the scattering in verse 23, I will sow for her myself a land. So this is the scattering as far as like a sowing of seeds. This is God sowing upon Israel this profitable things, lavishing all of these good things upon an undeserving bride who is no longer considered that of a prostitute, though, is now considered that pure, spotless bride. And remember, one of the first prophecies that Hosea mentioned was, I am not your God, and you are not my people. But he also came along, that was the name of one of his children, is I am not your, can you imagine being that your being your name? I'm not your God, and you are not my people. But he also prophesied and promised that he would restore them. And this is talking about that restoration. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is that perfect union that at the time of this prophecy was very much imperfect. Because Israel's still going to have to go through that aspect. Israel has left God and is committing the harlotry, but is still going to have to go through that brokenness and that exposure in that realization that they're chasing after things that don't love them and can't fulfill them, and realizing that it was God that provided everything that was good for them, and it's God that truly loves them and their need for God. And so this is prophesying about the end times, but yet there is so much for us to realize and understand and apply to our lives today in regards to the fact that, one, we get to rejoice in the fact that we are grafted in and will also be there. We are also the bride of Christ. And again, I want to make it clear, not all the promises to Israel are for us. But yet, we get to rejoice in the fact that we get to share in many of that, and we get to share in that union. That union through Christ, through the person and work of Christ, is ours also. So let us not take our sins lightly. Consider deeply the offense that it is as we commit adultery, and think of it that way. Allow that to make you hate your sin. You're committing spiritual adultery on God when you sin. And then realize and understand that repentance is needed and restoration is granted. And God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness and to cast that sin from you so that you can live in union with God again and you can just find that love and great freedom that is in Christ. This is an ever-growing thing, but I'll tell you, the key is to be in God's Word. The more you study God's Word, the more your sin is revealed to you. The more your sin is revealed to you, the more you should need to be driven to repentance. The more you repent, the more you see and appreciate the value of the person and work of Christ. And the more you realize that you are loved by Christ and you appreciate that value, the more you should desire to dive into God's Word. And the cycle just continues over and over again. So be in God's Word. Be hunting down sin in your life so that you can kill it, squash it, learn to hate it, realize it is competition that you are creating competition between you and the one true God. It is an evil, cruel master. And God is the only one worthy of your love. Give your love to Him and live your life for Him and enjoy, thoroughly enjoy the freedom that comes through forgiveness. But like was mentioned earlier, one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant because the devil is not going to take that lightly. And so be sober, be vigilant, be hunting down sin. Don't just be reactive, be proactive because God is worthy. He is so worthy. And look forward, look so much forward to that day where we get to see and witness all of these things that we've talked about and so much more. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your love for us. So far beyond our comprehension even, Father. I just thank you for these promises that you've given to Israel that we might look to, and just thank you that we also might be able to cling to many of these, Father. I do pray that you would help us to be actively hunting down sin, Father, that we would take our sin seriously, that we would see it for the filthiness that it is, and that we would grow in our love for you, that we would just hunger and desire to be preparing for that wedding day, Father. And we rejoice over the fact that that is truth, that that day will come. I just pray that we would be a church, a youth group that is just reflecting you well to the world. Pray that we would be iron sharpening iron, that these young men and women would just be serious about hunting down sin, that they'd be serious about loving and encouraging each other properly and praying for each other, Father, that we would be a church that just screams your name in this dark world. And I just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.